1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, as we look at why we are celebrating this resurrection day. The Apostle Paul writes for us, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we spend the morning looking at the resurrection and the power by which we have been given new life, I pray that if there are any here who don't know you as Lord and Savior today, that today would be the day that they believed, that they surrendered, and that they followed you. And for those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that as a result of what you've done for us in the life that you have given us, that we would pursue more than just a casual relationship with you, but that we would surrender everything we have for your praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was looking at some interesting statistics, and one of the statistics I found was that, do we have any Chicago Bulls fans here? We are in the state of Illinois, I know, right? And I noticed that the Chicago Bulls are in fifth place, which doesn't sound too bad, but that's just in the Central Division of the West. They're actually in 12th place overall in the Western Conference, and so they're not doing very well. And because I'm from Michigan, that doesn't make me feel bad at all. But I also noticed that the Pistons are in fourth place, so just barely edging above them, though I think it's by 10 games, just saying. And in 10th place overall. And it's a little bit discouraging. It's a little bit discouraging when your team is not very good, right? But it's okay because we don't talk about the 2018 Bulls or the 2018 Pistons. We talk about the late 80s Bulls and the early 90s Bulls and Pistons, right? We talk about the world championships. We talk about Michael Jordan and Joe Dumars and the great competitions that took place between the two of them that led them both to the Hall of Fame, right? We talk about those because it's pretty depressing to talk about the Bulls and the Pistons today, right? And we want to remember the old, old story when they were all good, right? We need to have remembrance of what is good in this life when things aren't going so well, right? When things are tough, when life hasn't turned out the way we expected it was going to, when we're downtrodden and ready to give up, when all of these things happen in our lives, we as believers have a story that we hold on to, a good old story, right? The great hymn by Fanny Crosby, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story," right? There's a story that we hold on to, and it is not just any story. It's a story that's worth remembering. It is a story that we still can tell to those who are around us And the story is that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave for me. That's the old story. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday or Easter because of the old story. And the Apostle Paul says that the gospel is the old story worth being reminded of. It is worth taking some time at least once a year and remembering what he did for us on the cross and the way that he rose from the dead, right? So, Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel." And he doesn't just end with, "I remind you, brothers, of the gospel," but he says, "I remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preach to you." The gospel that I preach to you. Not just any gospel, but the one preached by the Apostle Paul. So he doesn't just say, "Hey, it's okay if you have some good news," which is what gospel means. He says that it is the good news that I brought to you. It is the good news that you're remembering the story that I have given you. It is the gospel that you believed. Paul says, "I preach not only the one that I preached to you, but the one which you received. You believed it. You believed that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose from the dead to save you from your sins." And even more than that, he says, it is the gospel in which you stand, the gospel that you are placing your eternal hopes upon. It's everything. It is the thing that I grasp a hold of that is not going to let me go. It is my security. It is my care. It is my hope that everything is going to be okay someday. It is the gospel, Paul says, that is changing you. He says, and by which you are being saved. Now, we talk about salvation, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to save you from your sins so that you can spend an eternity in heaven with him, so that you can have a relationship with him. But we forget sometimes to talk about the rest of the gospel being a reality of Christ changing us on a daily basis into his image so that we are no longer like ourselves, but we become more and more like him. And he says, and by which you are being saved if, there's that word there, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. So first of all, it's the gospel that is changing you because it has changed and is changing those of you who have believed it. Believed it. That means not only did you go up into the airplane and put on the parachute and stand at the door, but you jumped out. And you're sure that that parachute's going to take care of you, right? Belief is not just saying, "Oh yeah, that's a good idea. It's a good idea. Jesus is a good idea. I'll take a little bit of that. That sounds good." Belief is staking everything you have on this thing. So he says that it is changed and is changing those of you who have believed it. But he says, unless you believed in vain, but he says, it is worthless to those of you who have casually accepted the idea. It's kind of good. I'm really excited about this great pizza place in Peoria. And it's called Sugar, right? Is that right? Sugar? It's called Sugar. Yeah, you've been there, right? Yeah, little hobby of mine, finding good pizza places. So I'm all excited about this place, and I take my children, the boys there yesterday with Tracy's dad, and we have pizza. And I'm like, "This is the best pizza you have ever had." And I'm staking my reputation on the fact that this is true. And the thing is, to really enjoy a good pizza, you have to put toppings on it, right? You have to, there has to be more to it than just the bleh, right? So I get there, and I order this pork and pineapple, and it's wonderful. Oh, it is great pizza. And Tracy's dad orders a chicken barbecue pizza with onions on it. It is wonderful, right? I could have eaten them both, right? And my boys order pepperoni. And I looked at him like, really? You ordered pepperoni? And so I'm enjoying this pizza and I'm talking about how good it is. And I look at my boys and I say, it's the best pizza you've ever had, right? And they go, yeah, it's pretty good. It's what? No. This is the best pizza you've ever had. Yeah, it's pretty good. And I says, that's because you got pepperoni. That's why. You have no idea what a good pizza is. That's the problem. Listen, this is the difference between believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You stake your reputation on the fact that Jesus has died on the cross, risen from the dead, and he's coming back to get us someday. It's not pepperoni pizza. It's not, that's nice. It's kind of good. It's that it's everything. That's the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. That is the old story that we come to remember on Resurrection Sunday. The gospel that changes everything. So then he continues to write, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So he says this is what the Apostle Paul has to say of the gospel. And this is hard. This is hard for some of us more fundamental individuals to hear because we love the whole Bible. Amen? And we love theology, and we like to debate with people who think that they understand theology, and we enjoy those deep things, right? But Paul says this. He says, out of everything that we teach from the Scriptures, the gospel is first. It's first. We have friends that we love, friends like Ken Ham who want to say, creation is the most important thing. I love Ken Ham. But the creation is not the most important thing. The gospel is the most important thing. If they get changed by the gospel, guess what? Eventually they're going to believe in creation. The rest of the word is going to open up to them. The gospel is the most, it is first. What we celebrate today on Resurrection Sunday is the most important thing in all of Scripture. In fact, all of Scripture points to this day. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I was listening to an individual present the gospel the other day, and he did a wonderful job of talking about what the gospel does, the removal of burdens from our life. And he talked about several different burdens that could be taken away. And I looked at the person next to me and I said, "Do you believe that?" And he looked at me and he says, "I don't have any burdens. I don't have any burdens." And I was sitting next, talking to Tracy about it later, and I said, "You know what? I was thinking about how that the gospel was presented, and I don't believe that at any point he said that the gospel was to save you from your sins." And so this young man next to me said, "I don't have any burdens." Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins because we are all sinners. Not one of us is righteous. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's the gospel first. And Paul says, Jesus died on the cross for our sins to fulfill what was taught in the scriptures. Jesus said of himself, he said in Matthew chapter 20, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Jesus said that before they did it to him. Jesus predicted that this was going to happen. God predicted way back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, he predicted this would happen. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." He's speaking of the serpent, Satan, here. And he says, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Psalms 22, the entire psalm. The entire psalm of Psalms 22 depicts the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus thought that Psalms 22 was so important that he quoted part of it on the cross. "My God, my God," you guys know the rest, "why have you forsaken me?" David wrote that about him. Psalms chapter 69 does the same. Isaiah chapter 53, listen to the description that the Old Testament gives of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming to die on the cross for our sins. "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus didn't die on the cross for any other reason but to take the burdens of our sins onto himself and to pay the price through his shed blood. That's the gospel. The rest of the gospel is that he was buried, that Jesus' body was put in a grave. It's interesting to me the theories about Jesus and how he could have been not buried in that grave. They say that it is possible that that they took the bodies away and they buried something else there, that it wasn't actually Jesus Christ. They say that it is possible that he didn't actually die on the cross, that he was still alive, that he was only partially dead, and that they brought him back to life. Jesus' body was put in the grave. Listen, Matthew 27, 57 says this: "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." So Pilate has to give them the body. "Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled the great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away." Mark chapter 15 tells us the same story. Isaiah continues to say that by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken of the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. So Jesus, the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and that he was buried in a grave. And that he was raised on the third day. That's what we're celebrating today. That 3 days after Jesus died, he was no longer dead. So if he was no longer dead, that means that he was dead before. We all understand that, right? For 3 days, he was dead. Matthew 27, 62 says this, "The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people. He has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." Verse 67 says that Mary Magdalene watched them as they placed Jesus in the tomb and rolled the stone over the grave. The next theory to explain away Jesus' resurrection from the dead is that when Mary went to see the tomb, she went to the wrong one. She went to the wrong tomb. I buried my mother when I was 13 years old, which is almost 30 years ago. And there's no way I will ever forget where her tomb is. There's no way that someone who loved Jesus as much as Mary loved Jesus forgot where they buried him. And there's no way to deal with the other explanations that the apostles, a bunch of fishermen, would overtake the guards and roll the stone away themselves so that they could steal the body. Right? So they go to the tomb, they go to the right tomb. The stone has been rolled away, not by anybody, but by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. And the body is not there, and the garments are neatly folded there in the tomb. Jesus is gone. 3 days after Jesus died, he is no longer dead. What is this? Paul says, in accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus did this, fulfilling what had been recorded by the prophets. Psalm 16, "You will not abandon me to Sheol, my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And just in case you don't want to believe the word of the Apostle Paul and his recordings of what has taken place and the predictions, the prophecies of the Old Testament, there is the evidence that he pours out, evidence that this is more than just a story. The first evidence that this is more than just a story is that he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter, for those of you who don't know. Peter saw Jesus risen and alive, Luke 24, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11. And those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So, Jesus rises from the dead. He presents himself to Peter. He presents himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. The disciples meet him on the road to Emmaus, they come back and they said, "Jesus has already presented himself to Peter. How many people does it take? How many witnesses does it take to put a man on death row in the United States? How many witnesses? One? One eyewitness? Amongst the Jews, there had to be two. So in the first hours that Jesus is risen from the dead, he's already presented himself to three. And then Paul says, and then he presents himself to the 12. Continue in Luke 24, 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. And it says, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. I'll tell you what, if my friend died and I buried him in a grave and then I saw him standing in the middle of my room, I would think that he was a ghost, right? Anybody else? And that's what they thought because he had died. They had seen him die. They had buried him. They knew that he was dead, and now they were seeing him right in front of them. And he says to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? I'm hungry. I have not eaten in 3 days. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So first, Peter has seen him. The disciples on the road to Emmaus have seen him. Now the rest of those who would become the apostles are all together in a room. And they all see the Lord Jesus Christ in flesh. And they eat with him. And then he says, Paul says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. So lastly, over 500 people saw Jesus alive, risen and alive all at the same time. And we think, when we tell this story about Jesus dying on the cross, being risen from the dead, we talk about it like he is here for a moment to show himself to the apostles, and then he's gone. Listen to this. Until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during, listen, 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. He spent 40 days with him before he ascended into heaven. We come this morning to talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not some mysterious event without any evidence. It is a clearly witnessed and historical event. And the only conspiracy is the one fabricated by those who would deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ took place. Here's the problem. The problem for us is that evidentiary faith is not enough. Believing that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a historical fact is not enough. Faith requires that an individual believe even though they cannot see. Faith requires that an individual surrender to what they have determined is true. Faith brings an individual past acceptance into action. Faith is the conduit between grace and salvation. It is more than just an intellectual understanding of the facts. that brings somebody to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a realization that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, and that he rose from the grave for them, and that he can give them new life. So here's a question for you before we go this morning. The question that you have to wrestle with in your heart today is not whether the resurrection is real. There's too much evidence. It is impossible. It is incontrovertible. The question that you have to wrestle in your heart today is whether or not you will place your trust in the one who conquered death and hell to save you from it. That's the question. Not that Jesus died on the cross, not that he rose from the dead, but that he did that for me and I want him to be mine. That's the question. Do you want him to be yours? And so this morning, I ask you this. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? And if you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, if you have not believed that you needed him to save you from your sins, I ask that you would believe that today. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, then I ask you today to not be satisfied with a simple relationship with that one who died on the cross to save you from your sins, but that you would spend the rest of your life in awe of what he did for you on the cross, that you would never, ever, ever get over your salvation. So this morning, we think about Jesus, we bow our heads, and we close our eyes to go. And I just ask you to think. Is my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ casual? Or is he the Lord of my life? Is he the one who I know sacrificed himself for me and I would do anything to honor his name? And if you're not there, I pray that you would bring yourself there this morning, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to draw your heart to himself, and that you would surrender yourself to Jesus this morning.